Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Paul's second epistle to Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning at verse 14 and continuing through chapter 4, verse 5. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you have learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when the men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. May God add his blessing to the reading of the word this morning.
Few men have influenced the evangelical movement in the U.S. over the past quarter century than Dr. Kenneth Concern. Was it right that time?
Good. The other was no insult.
Following the PhD, which he earned from Harvard University, he taught in a distinguished manner at Wheaton College, and then in 1963 was made the Dean of Trinity Evangelical Divinity School, which under his leadership quickly became one of the largest and most influential seminaries in the world. More recently, he served as editor of Christianity Today and is currently one of the senior editors of that publication, the Dean of the Christianity Today Institute, the Chancellor of Trinity College, and Senior Professor at Trinity Evangelical Divinity School. However, all of that is surface information. I asked Dr. Concert to preach my installation sermon, for he was one of the most formative figures in my life. When I was a student at Trinity, he was my teacher and my mentor. In his classes, quarter by quarter, and I always made sure I had a course from him each quarter, I watched a great mind in service to Jesus Christ. But it was a mind also matched by Christian spirit. His words always came to us with authenticity. A sentence he once spoke in passing to a group of us was one of the factors which compelled me to enter pastoral ministry. And now it is my pleasure to introduce my teacher, and who is now my friend, Dr. Kenneth Concert.
Thank you, Dave. Thank you for inviting me to join you on this auspicious occasion. I want to congratulate you on your call to the Reverend David Fisher to become your pastor. Ever since he was a student at Trinity, I have followed his career. From the first, he showed himself to be a young man of splendid gifts and great promise. And I believe that he is a worthy successor of the long line of illustrious pulpiteers and churchmen that have distinguished this pulpit. I'm sure you know that this church, over the past century and a half of its existence, has proved to be more than a sounding board for the gospel in Greater Boston and New England. For many reasons, because of its unwavering commitment to Jesus Christ as the divine Lord and Savior, because of its faithful loyalty to the Bible as the Word of God, our infallible guide for thought and life, because of its solid and consistent defense of Orthodox theology, because of its passionate commitment to missions and the spread of the gospel throughout the world, because of the sacrificial support of all its programs by an informed and committed membership. Because of an unusual succession of gifted ministers and church leaders over many years, and no doubt at the deepest level of all, because many godly lay leaders from these pews, whose names may be known only to God, were determined to know God, to love God, and to love Him with all their heart and soul and mind, and to put Him and His kingdom first. For all these reasons, and many more that I don't know, this congregation has become a bright light to the entire nation and to the world. So, once again, congratulations and heartfelt thanks for allowing me to share in this delightful event, the installation of Dr. David Fisher as your 14th or 15th pastor. I'm not sure which it is. I entitle what I have to say this morning, The Role of a Minister in an Evangelical Church. I believe that there is much valuable instruction about the nature and the work of a pastor and of his calling in the names and titles it applies, the Bible applies, to a pastor. The poet reminded us that a rose by any other name smells just as sweet. Now, a minister of the gospel or a pastor has many names and titles by which he goes, some of them sweet and some not so sweet. I'm reminded of the story of a person who many years ago during the presidency of Franklin Delano Roosevelt came to the office of the county clerk. "What can I do for you?" the clerk greeted him. "I'd like to change my name," he answered. "That's fine," she said. "What's your name now?" "Henry Stinkbaum Roosevelt," he replied. "Oh," the clerk responded sympathetically. "And what would you like in place of Stinkbaum?" "Stinkbaum," he replied, almost shouting. "I don't want to change Stinkbaum. I like that name. It's Roosevelt I want to change." Now, names and titles can be important. One of the oldest and best-known titles of a minister is priest. The word priest is derived from the New Testament Greek word presbyteros. It originally meant old man, and then came to be used of the honored leaders and officers in the church. Later, that same word, priest, came to be used to translate the Old Testament office of Aaron and the Levites. As a result, it took on the meaning of an intermediary who performed sacrifices by which Old Testament believers made an atonement for their sins and worshiped God. Priests were an Old Testament object lesson, looking forward to Christ and His work. In this sense, to call a minister a priest seemed to some to be a forgetting of Christ's fulfillment of the Old Testament sacrifice. So today, the title priest is most frequently used by those denominations that stress the necessity of an intermediary by which people come to God through its sacraments performed by the proper persons. However, the New Testament itself uses the term priest and uses it in the sense of an intermediary between God and humankind. Only it applies the term to all believers. The Apostle Peter writes in 1 Peter 2, 5 and 6, "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood." Every New Testament Christian is a priest, and has immediate access to God through Christ, our high priest. Unfortunately, even evangelical churches sometimes forget that every single Christian is a priest. They try to make priests out of their minister and only the minister as priest. He's expected to be the religious person in the community. His religious faith and his religious works somehow will guarantee heaven. We, who are not priests, can sit back and relax in our spiritual life. But when we do so, we forget that Christ died for us once and for all. His finished work on Calvary is all we need to provide for us an open access to God. Our faith and confidence must be in Christ, and in Christ alone, not in any minister. And most important of all, it must be our own personal faith and commitment, not the faith or the good works or the life of some other human person besides ourselves. We have to answer for ourselves directly to God. Another title, vicar, is often used in Anglican circles to refer to a minister. The word means substitute or representative. It is used in the same way that we use the term vice in the title Vice President of the United States or Vice President of any organization. The vicar is a substitute minister or the second in command, so to speak. It is not a biblical term, but it is appropriate and is the exact equivalent of what many evangelical churches usually call the assistant minister or assistant pastor. Sometimes the title Vicar of Christ is used in the sense of a substitute or representative of Christ. The Pope, for example, calls himself the Vicar of Christ, like the word priest. This is unbiblical only when it is applied solely to the minister. Every believer is a representative of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:20 points this out very clearly. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, that is, through us as his representative. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. That is, standing in place of Christ as his representative, we proclaim the message, be ye reconciled to God. It is Christ's message, not ours. It is Christ's message to the world, and we stand before the world in his stead to bring it to the world for him. Vicar is a misleading term only when applied to the minister alone, because then it seems to free the rest of us from the responsibility of representing Christ to the world around us. Just as some people try to make a priest out of their minister, in the sense that as priest, he is the way to God and serves as an intermediary for them to God, so also some try to make the minister a vicar, in the sense that he becomes the sole representative of Jesus Christ to the world. The minister then becomes the only one who needs to witness for Christ. The rest of us can sit back and do our secular work. Not at all. Every believer represents Jesus Christ to the world. If you are a Christian, you are a vicar, a substitute or representative of Christ. The world looks to every single Christian, not the one beside you, but to you if you are a Christian. And it decides whether or not it wants Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior through what it sees in the individual Christian it knows best. Christ's representative. And of course, every pastor will certainly be a vicar in this sense. He will represent Christ to the outside world, but so will all of you if you are Christians. Minister also is called, often, a cleric or a clergyman. The same basic word is used for both cleric or clergyman and also for a clerk in a store. Originally, it simply meant one who could read and write. The priest or minister was often the best educated, sometimes the only educated person in a community. The word has no biblical usage, but it reflects one aspect of what it means to be a minister. In 2 Timothy 2:2, Paul instructs Timothy, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." A minister, as a clergyman, needs a special education so he may be better prepared as a teacher of the Word of God. The word clergyman or cleric reminds us of his need for preparation, special preparation for his important task as teacher of the congregation. Parson is still another title. This is an old-fashioned term meaning person. Originally, the priest or minister was the person, the outstanding person and leader in the church. Of course, this is not a biblical term, but again, it shows us an aspect of truth about a minister. It points to his role of leadership. He should be the kind of person whom others hold in honor and respect and therefore are willing to follow. 1 Timothy 3 notes that a pastor is to be a bishop. The word bishop means overseer of the church. And overseers or bishops must have a spotless reputation if they are to be effective leaders. Paul adds, "Moreover, he, the church leader, must have a good report of them which are without, of those in the barbershop, so to speak, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil." The danger is that he may be tempted to lord it over the church and usurp authority for himself as a person. But to be a successful leader, he must be respected and trusted. The three remaining terms we shall look at briefly are all biblical and tell directly about the nature of a minister. He is a preacher. Paul links very closely teaching and preaching, unfolding and applying the Word of God. The preacher is to proclaim the gospel and to preach the word. He is to instruct the congregation in the things of God and then to try to move them to obedience to its instruction. In 2 Timothy 4:2, Paul exhorts Timothy to preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering, patience, and doctrine. And the Apostle Peter adds, if any man speaks, let him speak as one who proclaims the oracles of God. Of course, every believer is to be a witness to the good news of Christ. Yet the minister has a special responsibility and a special task to announce it publicly and to teach the word of God to others. To proclaim the gospel effectively and to instruct others in the truths of Scripture and to help them apply scriptural teaching to their lives is no simple task. To do it well requires securing special training. In our day, that usually is best secured at a seminary. Second very biblical term is pastor. That means simply shepherd. A pastor is a shepherd or under-shepherd under Christ. A shepherd or pastor really has three duties. First, to care for or feed the flock. Acts 20:28. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Second, a shepherd or pastor also guides the flock. For that, the ancient shepherd carried a crook. By it, He guided his sheep into places of safety and into green pastures where they could secure food. Then a shepherd or pastor protects. That's why he has a rod. The shepherd is not to beat the sheep with it, but to protect them from wild animals on the outside. In our day, this role of protection is often neglected, but it represents a duty of the shepherd, often underscored in biblical teaching. Martin Luther had it right when he said in typical Luther-like style, "A preacher must not only feed the sheep so as to instruct them how they are to be good Christians, but he must also keep the wolves from attacking the sheep and leading them astray with false doctrine and errors, for the devil is never idle." Nowadays, there are many people who are quite ready to tolerate our preaching of the gospel as long as we do not cry out against the wolves and preach against the prelates. But though I preach the truth, feed the sheep well, and give them good instruction, this is still not enough unless the sheep are also guarded and protected so that the wolves do not come and carry them off. For what sort of building is it if I throw away stones and then watch another throw them back in? The wolf can readily tolerate a good pasture for the sheep. He likes them the better for their fatness. But what he cannot endure is the hostile bark of the dogs. Therefore, it is of vital importance to set our hearts on truly feeding the flock as God has commanded it. Finally, a pastor is a minister. The word minister means simply servant. We sometimes tend to think of a minister as one who secures discounts or is to be given special honor. That's not the idea at all. The minister is a servant of God first, and then a servant of the church, a servant of this congregation. He serves people in their deepest needs for instruction in the meaning of the Word of God, for counsel in applying its truth correctly to the intricate problems of daily life, to comfort them in their afflictions, and to help them in times of trouble. These last two titles are most thoroughly biblical of all the titles for minister, and they are the most important. We call a pastor or shepherd and set him apart specially with the responsibility of nourishing and helping other Christians grow, of warning them, encouraging them, exhorting them to become all that God intended them to be. And in all of these tasks, he is a minister. That is, he is a servant of God and of the entire congregation. A minister is called to serve, just like Christ. "Have this attitude in you," wrote the Apostle Paul in Philippians 2:5 following. "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped," literally, a grasping. That is, he didn't regard equality with God or being God a matter of grasping things for himself, even things that he might have every right to. On the contrary, he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. But we must not omit the verses that immediately follow. "Therefore, also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. In Jesus Christ, God Himself has set the example for all Christians, and especially for a pastor. Out of love for us, He didn't grab for Himself the divine honors that were rightfully His. Just the opposite. He saw fit to renounce the glories of heaven that were His by divine right, and to come down into this world to serve us, to give His life for us, so that we who are sinners, standing under the righteous judgment of a holy God, might be forgiven of all our sins and wrongdoings. He promised us help to overcome our sin and give to us meaning for this life and for the life to come. God calls every believer to a life of self-sacrificing love, like Christ. And especially, He calls every minister to lay down his life, not in death, but in day-to-day sacrifice of self-giving love for the church. Our Lord Jesus Christ Himself set the example for every true minister. Yet, He immediately reassures us, and therefore, I must reassure you, my brother David Fisher, you need not fear you will be utterly destroyed if you give yourself in a life of self-sacrificing ministry. You are in God's hands, and He will carry you through the hardest places. In this passage, our Heavenly Father raised Jesus Christ from the dead and exalted Him to His rightful heavenly glory, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So you, too, will not ultimately lose out. You are a servant, and you are to give yourself unstintingly to others. But ultimately, God will care for you, protect you, keep you, and bless you. No Christian ultimately ever loses by giving his life away in loving service to others. And as a pastor and minister of the gospel, you too will never ultimately lose out. So, every Christian is a minister or servant, but the pastor especially gives his full time to the service of the local church. He is, above everything else, a minister or a servant of the church. What then is this job to which you, the members of the Park Street Church of Boston, have called Pastor Fisher? Not a priest in the ordinary sense, as an intermediary between man and God, whom you can then delegate to be religious and spiritual and good for you, so you won't need to be a person of prayer, obedient to God, and self-sacrificing in life. Every believer is a priest in this sense, and has the right and the duty to come immediately into the presence of God and to make his or her own commitments to God. Yet I trust that your new minister will be a man of prayer and a man of God who will lead others to know God better. He is not primarily a vicar as a substitute or representative of Christ to the people of this community, so as to relieve you of the duty of bearing witness to Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Yet, it will be his duty to bear witness to Christ in this community, and it will be his special responsibility to work and train others to be effective witnesses and representatives of the Lord. Rightly or wrongly, your minister will stand preeminently in this community as a representative of Jesus Christ. People will watch him to learn about Christ and to see what a Christian really looks like. He is not primarily a clergyman. By no means will he be the only educated person. But let us hope he will study and put to good use the training he has received across the years. We want him to be a minister with resources through his own study of the scriptures so he can effectively help others become better instructed in their Christian faith. And he is not a parson. Never should he set himself up in self-importance above others. But he has a noble calling as a trusted and respected leader in the church and in the community. There is a piece of truth in each of these titles, but there is also a danger in each if it is misused. The better titles are preacher-teacher, one who clearly and effectively proclaims the word of God, pastor or shepherd who feeds, guides, and protects his congregation, and above all, minister, as one who gives himself all that he is and all that he has, like Jesus Christ. In glad and loving service for others. Pastor Fisher, God has set a very high standard in his word for what it means to be a minister of Jesus Christ in his church and a pastor or shepherd of his people. This congregation, too, expects a great deal of you. It is indeed a humanly impossible standard that he has set before you. But don't be intimidated. There's no room here for an inferiority complex. God would not have called you to be pastor of this congregation if he had not also planned to prepare you for the task. What God commands us to do, he always enables us to do. I know the marvelous gifts he has built into you just to make you you. And he has led you along in paths not always easy. But he has made you into a precious gem. Maybe still with rough edges at some points, as with all of us. But nonetheless, a treasured, precious gem for the service of Jesus Christ and the ministry of his church. May God bless you richly and abundantly as you, with full heart and mind, meet this call of God. God bless this congregation and its pastor.